close the passage on 11, please do open that up again. Let's continue in prayer as we come before God's word now. Father, we praise you that as we come together as your people, we come around your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the power of your word we will see displayed in this passage. And we thank you for the power of your word in our own hearts. And we do pray this morning, Lord, that you would awaken our hearts. You would draw our hearts closer to yourself. This morning we would go away yet more confident in our knowledge of you, that you are our Saviour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis, when he knew that his wife was to die, said this: "Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not so that there is no God after all, but so is this what God is really like?" I'm sure many of you will have experienced the loss of loved ones. It's devastating, isn't it? Coming to the realization that they're gone, that it's over, that nothing more can be done. It's heartbreaking. And being a Christian doesn't make it any less heartbreaking. C.S. Lewis here very honestly expresses that death and suffering can cause even those who believe in God to struggle. Because in those moments, we're forced to contend with the big questions of how a loving God can allow the worst to happen. And this is what we see in the middle of our passage today. So it starts with Jesus receiving news that one of his close friends is ill. In fact, not just a close friend, someone he loves. I think this is really striking. At the heart of this passage is the beauty of Jesus' relational nature. It shows us that he didn't walk this earth with holding people at arm's length. He gave his all in relationships. He didn't just like Lazarus, he loved him. Verse 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" It's clear that Mary and Martha have perceived that their brother's illness is not any regular illness. These sisters are extremely worried for their brother. The prognosis does not look good. The doctors have given up. All human options are hopeless. But they hold out hope as they call for Jesus. Jesus, who they knew can open blind eyes, they've seen him do it, who can make lame people walk. They send a message to ask him to come and help. And so, of course, at this point, we expect Jesus to drop everything and go. After all, this is someone he loves. We know he has the power to heal, so we expect him to just go. Or at least to say the word of healing that he has done before. But instead, Jesus waits. In fact, he waits a couple of days. Verse 6. "So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, imagine you phoned 999 and you said, "Please, can I have an ambulance? My brother is dying." And imagine they said to you, "Yeah, we'll be about 2 days." Probably be a little bit outraged, wouldn't you? Well, this seems to be what Jesus is saying. His good friend is dying, and he's in no rush. It's not what we expect, is it? Surely the loving thing to do is to go straight away to his friend in his hour of need. But verse 5 and 6 tells us otherwise. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What John is telling us is that it is because he loved them, he waits 2 days. This story causes us to consider profound questions. Questions about God and his sovereignty. Questions about why God has allowed suffering in the world that he created. Questions like, why does Jesus not come to this family in their need? Why did he let Lazarus die and leave Mary and Martha mourning for days? Why, if Jesus planned to heal Lazarus, did he not just do it in the first place? And I think at the heart of these questions is the question, does he not love them after all? Does he not love me? But Jesus' words in verse 4 to 6 don't leave that option open to us. It is because he loves that he waits. And verse 4 gives us the reason as to why his love for them causes him to wait, even when that means suffering. Verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You see, Jesus allows those he loves to suffer in order to reveal his glory. What we're going to see in this chapter, and what many of us will have experienced in life, is that God's timing and God's purposes are different to ours. And they are far better and far greater than ours. Because this whole incident was planned from the beginning of time into eternity for the greatest and most loving of purposes. Mary and Martha and the other disciples may see in Jesus a power that comes from God, but they've yet to see him in his full glory. They're yet to realize what it means for him to be the Son of Man, the Christ. There's still yet more light for Jesus to shine into their understanding of his glory. And the most loving thing he can do for them, therefore, is to allow them to walk through the most difficult of earthly situations in order that they might truly see. Verse 9. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples are fearful to follow Jesus back to Judea because they know that people want to kill him there. Do you remember when he was there? People were trying to stone him. But Jesus says, "If you follow me, you will walk in the light, and you need not have fear of falling." Because Jesus' presence changes everything. It casts out darkness, which means the only true safe place is with him. Wherever he takes them will be best for them. And it's the same for us. Don't fight against the Lord's leading, even when it takes you to scary places. Because Jesus has still got much to teach us about himself and his glory, which we must go through with him in order to learn. So Jesus says, verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Now the disciples are a bit confused by this, and we might be as well as we first read it, but Jesus often uses the term fallen asleep for the death of believers, because there is a difference between the death of believers and the death of those who don't trust in him. And what Jesus is about to show us through this miracle is why this is. Why it is he can refer to raising Lazarus from the dead as if he were simply waking him from sleep. Because there's no doubt that Lazarus really is dead. Jesus clarifies for the disciples in verse 14, in case they missed the point, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. You see, Jesus has divinely allowed this terrible moment to reveal more about himself and his mission, so that they may believe. He's basically saying, I'm glad he died so that you will believe. Even though he knows the pain that his death will cause, not least to himself, as we'll see. And we hear this and maybe we think it's a bit shocking. Well, Jesus, your priorities are a bit extreme. But Jesus says, the end result will be worth the pain. Because belief or faith is not some floaty, ethereal, fluffy thing. It's a confidence of a certain future hope based on a belief in Jesus, the glorious Son of God. And this sort of faith leads to something far greater than life in this world, because through it we receive eternal life. And Jesus knows that this sort of confident faith will only be received in the very real and terrible face of death itself. You see, much as death is the greatest enemy of all humanity, we all have a tendency to deny it, don't we? To live in denial. We fight against it, we joke about it, we kind of skirt around it or pretend like it doesn't even exist. And it can seem completely irrelevant in the comfy, cozy lives that we build for ourselves. Especially for those who are young and healthy, it can feel so far away. It's not even worth thinking about. But the truth is, we will all find out at some point that suffering and death are far closer than we think. After university, I had a friend who I used to go and visit quite often. At the time, he was a single guy in his 20s living in Bristol, and he was living the life. He was sharing a penthouse flat in Clifton, which overlooked the town with a balcony. He had a great job that he enjoyed. He was getting paid well, got to travel abroad. He played sport and partied at the weekends. He was in the prime of his life. He was living it large, as we used to say. But one day, he found a lump. So he went to the doctor. And they did some tests. And the next week, he was sat down by the doctor and told he had cancer. All of a sudden, life didn't seem so certain anymore. Morbid as it might sound, the threat of suffering, even death, will come for all of us one day. It's just a matter of when. And in love, Jesus has allowed it to come for Lazarus, with all of the tragedy and pain that it brings, so that he can show what he will do. Because Jesus is purposely setting up a fight here. He's entering the ring with humankind's number one enemy, death. And nothing less than the glory of God rests on who will win. So Jesus arrives in Bethany, and Martha comes rushing out to meet him, and she says, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. By now, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Lazarus is very dead. And so there's no possibility that what Martha is expecting from Jesus is a simple resuscitation. He hasn't got the defibrillator on standby. And clearly she grasps that Jesus is a man of God like no other. She understands that he has a power from God, even in the face of the impossible. And Jesus responds in confirmation, verse 23, your brother will rise again. But Martha doesn't seem quite sure what Jesus is saying, or at least what time frame he has in mind. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And now Jesus answers with a profoundly powerful statement and a question for her. Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? As this grieving woman who he loves stands before him, looking to him for answers, believing in him for a hope she doesn't yet fully understand, he asks her a question. A question that will get to the heart of the lesson he wants those he loves to learn. A question that will reveal that all her questions are answered in him. You believe in a resurrection? You believe in life beyond the grave? Well, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. The question is, do you believe in me? He's claiming to be life. Life in the face of suffering. Life in the face of death. Resurrection and the life, he says. And so now we understand how he could say to his disciples that Lazarus' illness would not lead to death. Because he reveals, whoever lives in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's why he refers to Lazarus as asleep. He is physically dead, yet somehow not dead. Because Jesus is himself the resurrection and the life. And as we're about to see, that means he's got a stronger grip on Lazarus than death has. He's going to win this fight. But this isn't just about Lazarus' fate. Do you believe this? He asked Martha. Because that's the point of this whole awful confrontation with death. That she would see and believe in his glory. Rebecca McLaughlin, in her book Confronting Christianity, which I think quite a few of you have bought because there's no more on the bookstall, she asks 12 hard questions of the world's largest religion. And she writes this. In this, about this passage, in this strange stretching of the story, we get a glimpse of the whole biblical framework for suffering. The space between Lazarus' death and Jesus calling him out of the tomb is the space in which Martha sees Jesus for who he really is, her very life. Martha is yet to actually see the evidence of Jesus' claims. She only has his word to go on at this point. But it's enough for her. Without a moment's hesitation, she answers, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And so the question is the same for us. Do you believe? These words are not just for Martha. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he has power over death and that in him we can find hope for life beyond the grave? Because Jesus is speaking to everyone here. He's speaking to you. He says, whoever believes in me will live. Jesus purposefully waits for Lazarus to be 4 days dead. So there's no question, Lazarus is very dead. It appears it's all over. And then he shows up. And he shows up amidst the full force of death in all its devastation, verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. You see, Jesus steps into the suffering with those he loves in order to reveal his glory. Jesus is deeply affected by the suffering that death causes. He hates that his beloved friends Mary and Martha are grieving. He's troubled at the deepest level by the effects of death. And we will often find ourselves in the middle of a similar story. We will experience pain and hurt, struggles and death. And that is where Jesus shows up most clearly. He steps into the world and mourns death with us. His spirit is deeply moved by our suffering. Because this is not what God wants for his people. When he created the world and humankind in all its beauty, death was not a part of that original design. Death is an imposter. It's an undoing of God's life-giving creation. And Jesus came into the world and experienced it with us and felt its sting. And he weeps. He weeps with us. And it might seem strange that Jesus arrives and cries, knowing that he has the answer. Knowing in just a few minutes, he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But what this shows us is that having the answer doesn't make the problem less real or painful. Nowhere else is there such a striking example of Jesus' sympathy towards the suffering of humanity. In fact, in Jesus, we find the one person who knows and can fully sympathize with all our heartaches and pains. In this moment, we see he has stepped into our suffering. And soon we will see that he has come to take it all upon himself. Because he will go to bear all our suffering and all of our pains. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Stranded, left alone by those closest to him. Beaten and mocked, stripped and abused, and hung on a cross to die. There are no wounds of ours he cannot comprehend and relate to. And so though Jesus knows the end of this story, now in the face of the death he will die to deal with, he weeps. Though he knows it will end in joy, he's willing first to travel the path of pain with us and for us. Because what Jesus shows us as he steps into our suffering world is the heart of God as he comes down to his people, and it's glorious. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Death has arrived and accomplished its terrible and final undoing. Lazarus has entered the tomb of death, and the stone has been rolled across the entrance, never to be removed. But now Jesus is undoing the undoing. The stone is being rolled back, and Martha isn't sure about all this. There's a reason you don't roll back stones from graves. Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus says to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Into the tomb, into the grave, into the darkness of death, the voice of the resurrection and the life himself calls. And now, the man who had died, John wants to make that clear, the man who had died came out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. It's been said before, and I was talking to Carol about this, she's heard this preached before, that the reason he names the man is because in the power of his voice, those words come out, would have raised all the tombs in the local area. Lazarus, he says, come out. The voice which we've seen has power to heal and to restore, we now see even has power over death. And Jesus defeats death for those he loves in order to reveal his glory. Lazarus miraculously exits the tomb in front of witnesses. People see him coming out wrapped in his burial clothes. It must have been horrific. Death has been undone, defeated. Jesus has woken Lazarus from it as easily as you might wake someone from sleep. Probably more easily, considering how hard I find it to wake teenagers. He has gone head to head with death and conquered it. This moment in John's Gospel reveals a remarkable and a truly glorious event. It's one of the most amazing passages in the whole of the Bible. For drama and emotion, there's never been an event like it. An account that is so compelling and dramatic that even those who've never read the Bible use expressions from Lazarus' story to illustrate the greatest of comebacks. But it's very possible that you might have come here today honestly thinking, I think it's all made up. It's just a fairy story. All this talk of resurrection, it's just pie in the sky. Wishful thinking. Dead bodies go into the ground, they decompose, and that's it. Well, wonderfully and graciously, Jesus doesn't expect you to believe without evidence. He puts his money where his mouth is. He gives us a reason to believe. He shows us exactly who he is. That is the point of this. That his followers would be sure. That we would be sure. This passage is at least partly here as evidence. It's for everyone, including the practical, scientifically minded person. Jesus is saying, look. So John is saying, look, people witness this. Go and speak to them. You can ask them. Jesus really did this. Nowhere else do we get such a convincing proof of Jesus' divine power over death. But this isn't simply proof, but also a lesson. Jesus, prior to raise Lazarus, said this, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. It's as if he's saying to them, your greatest need is not to have your friend and brother back. It's to have me. As with all of his miracles, he wants us to look beyond the miracle to the greater truth that it shows about him. Because this whole story is actually just a promo for what Jesus is about to achieve. Because in just a little while, Jesus will allow death to come for him too. Beaten and then crucified, his dead body is sealed in a tomb with the stone rolled across, and it will look as if hope is lost for him. Until 3 days later, that stone too is rolled away. Because in John's Gospel, we have two resurrections, two bits of evidence for Jesus' power. And while the first resurrection that we've seen today is awesome, it's actually only the trailer. It's the warm-up fight. The resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, is the box office main event. And if you found the resurrection of Lazarus jaw-dropping, just wait until you get to this one. This resurrection from the dead that stands at the center of all history, because this is a resurrection on a different level. And the clue is in the grave clothes. You see, Lazarus walks out of the grave kind of Scooby-Doo style. If you remember Scooby-Doo, there's always a mummy wrapped in clothes chasing after Scooby-Doo. Well, that's pretty much what Lazarus would have looked like when he came out of the tomb. Did you see that? That's how Luke describes him. It's a little terrifying. The man who died came out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. But when Jesus exits the tomb of death, he doesn't come out of it in the same way. And the clue is in the grave clothes. In Jesus' resurrection, we're told that his linen cloths are left neatly wrapped in the tomb. Because Jesus walks out of the tomb in his own resurrection power. In the resurrection power of the Spirit with a new resurrection body. A new creation body that he will remain in for all eternity, that will never again face death. This is the resurrection and the life. And in him, death is defeated once and for all, folded away with the grave clothes. That's why he entered this fallen, broken creation and took on its suffering and its death in order to undo it and to transcend it, break through and to introduce a whole new creation where there will be no more suffering and no more death. We live in a world of bad news, a world of cancer diagnosis and heartache and funerals. This is the good news, the glorious news, the gospel. We live in a world with no hope. Here we see the only hope, Jesus, the resurrection and the life in all his glory. Yet if we're honest, even those of us trusting in Jesus struggle to believe in the face of suffering. We're still fearful in the face of death. We might say, yeah, I know what Jesus says, and I've claimed it to be true many times. But when bad news comes, when I begin to suffer, I don't know if I truly believe it. And Jesus knows this. He knows we can say all the right things, give all the right answers on a Sunday, but when the rubber hits the road, we struggle. And so it's a concrete, mature, certain faith that Jesus is wanting to draw out in his followers here. And he achieves that by allowing them to go through suffering. And it will be the same for us. Jesus allows us to suffer, that he might meet us in it. He uses it in his loving providence to draw us to himself, to draw us closer to himself. And the reason he does this is to remind us that he has dealt with it. And one day, there will be no more suffering. The cross took Jesus to a place of grief and sorrow we will never comprehend, in order that he might give us a true and certain hope in the face of suffering and death. So that we can know that whatever tomorrow brings, when we stand before the doctor and that terminal judgment, that we can rejoice in all circumstances. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for asking us that question once again. And we thank you even more that you give us reason for a concrete, mature, and certain faith because of the power of Jesus over death. Lord, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the way that we see that you are at work, even in suffering, in the face of death. That is where we see you most glorified. Jesus, we thank you that you gave your life for us. You took our suffering, our pain and death on yourself, that those who die in you are merely asleep, waiting for that glorious day when we will be resurrected to be with you in all glory for all eternity. No more suffering, no more death. Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.